see you this morning, your smiling faces. Yeah, pretty soon I'm going to have the kids come up and help me. I've never done this before, but I have a little sermonette, and then I have a sermon. Aren't you glad you came? You should see the faces I'm seeing. It's like, oh, no. I was going to do the sermonette part at the end, but it really kind of made sense to have it at the beginning, and you'll see why. I titled it, How to Listen to a Sermon. All right, this is taken from Acts 17, because, see, you're going to get the lowdown before we do the sermon, so you'll know how to listen to the sermon. Isn't that great? See, you think we all think that we're professionals at it. Maybe there's something we can learn about it. I know that I certainly can. This is from Acts 17, and it says that the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. So he was on this missionary journey, teaching and preaching. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. And so just real quick, how to listen to a sermon. All right, exciting stuff, isn't it? First is preparation before. It said that they were eager to hear the word of God. I love how Scott just introed things this morning, talking about David and his heart, and you just see the good, the bad, and the ugly with David, just like there's that with us. But David was, you often see this heart in him that failing in all, he was eager to know God. And so what if we came in every Sunday? What if I came in every Sunday to say, God, what do you have for me? Maybe it's one word. Maybe it's a phrase. Like Scott said, maybe it's something sung, something said, maybe something in conversation, maybe just something that God directly wants you to know that is not for anybody else. God can do that. He's big enough. He's not limited by any way. And so that preparation before, that expectation. And then it says that they had an open mind. They went in like, okay, they opened their mind. I call it attention. They were attentive during. So preparation before and then attentive during. And then it said, what did they do after? It said that they searched the scriptures. They questioned, not necessarily in a critique kind of way, but is this true? Because if it is, I want to stake my life on it. What is it about this that I need to know? And so that was the after part, the application after that. It said that these listeners, they weren't believers yet, they listened eagerly. And then they listened with attentiveness. And then they searched to make sure. You can do that. The things that I say to you today, check it out. Correct me where I'm wrong. But then after that, it said that as a result, they believed in the word. They applied it. So what will I do with this? How many of you went through that 40 days in the word? It was a couple of years ago. It was a study with Rick Warren. Do you remember that whole Space Pets thing? Anybody remember Space Pets? I can tell the ones of you that haven't been familiar with that word, because you're like, what in the world, Space Pets, you know? And that was just kind of this acronym, and I'm thinking, God is just kind of challenging me about this. What if every time I listen to something, I put it through this, not filter, but I put it through this application? So the Space Pets, sin, is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an attitude to change? If you don't get all these, that's fine. Just Google Space Pets. It'll come right up. I guarantee it. Is there an attitude to change? A command to obey? An example to follow? A prayer to pray? An error to avoid? A truth to believe? Or is there something to praise God for? Probably every one of us, every time we come in contact with God's Word, can plug something into there and glean something from that of, okay, here's where the rubber meets the road. Like Pastor Roy was saying, he loves James because it's what? Practical. It's not just nebulous, you know, somewhere. It's, all right, this is what this means with living it out. All right, so sermonette is over. You've made it through the sermonette, all right? Now we'll get into the sermon. I love that. Man, my heart just skipped a beat. It's like the first time Melissa kissed me. It just skipped a beat. Hers made it skip a little better, though, just so you know. But that was pretty good. And she's shaking her head. I'm sorry. I don't know where things like that come from. There was a story. I don't remember all the details of it, but it was about missionaries that were kind of like Paul. They were preaching the gospel in, I think it was somewhere in Central America, one of the countries there. And there was a man there that responded to their message. He believed in Jesus Christ, went through a life change. But then he went back to his rural mountain region, and he knew that he was the only one there that knew about Christ, that knew about Jesus, that had anything to do with God's word. And so he kind of went back, you know, a little intrepidation, and, you know, and of course the missionaries are like, man, I wish we had something to give him, wish we had resources to give him. How's he ever going to survive, you know? And so he had one verse that he took with him, and it probably had to do with their gospel presentations from Romans, and it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so here they have this brand new convert, and he's going back home. And they knew that they wouldn't have contact with him maybe ever, or at least for a long time. And it's kind of like, I hope this goes well for him. You know, I think it was about a year later, somehow either he came back to the community where they were, they had a chance to find him, and they connected with him. And they were blown away because he was thriving. He was, like, really doing well. And they're like, how? We don't understand. You have, like, one Bible verse, and you don't really know anybody that you can. Imagine being in that situation. You don't have any radio, Christian radio. You don't have Christian TV. You don't have a pastor. There's nobody that you can talk to, and you have one verse. And they said, how did you do it? I mean, you're telling other people about the Lord, and you're on fire for God. And he said, well, I just kept praying that verse. And he said, anytime something was going difficult or there were odds against me, whether it be emotional, whether it be financial, whether it be people that I was praying for, that they also would know God, I just kept praying, oh God, I call out to you. You said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's like, he just kept saving me and saving me and saving me and saving me all year long. Save me from financial ruin and save me from emotional depression and save me from discouragement. He just kept saving me. Isn't that amazing? Well, one young believer in 1 year can do with just one verse? That's amazing. Why? Because he staked everything on that verse. We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 6. And in it, it talks about the ark. It's something we're not as familiar with in our day and age. But this was a piece of furniture. Doesn't do it justice. But it was this box that God ordained his people to make. And it was very ornate. And it was inside and out. It was inlaid with gold. I mean, it was just, it was beautiful. And it signified God's presence. And God says, from there, I will speak to you. I will speak to the leaders. And so it was very, very serious. It was very, very powerful. And there was a time, it was actually in the time of Samuel, when God's people, the Israelites, were in battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines stole it. They took the ark. Now remember, to the Israelites, I mean, that's where they inquired of God. That's where the priest would go in and make atonement for their sins, you know. And so that was a big deal. And it says in 1 Samuel 7, it says that the people, when this ark was stolen and it was taken away for 7 months, it said that the people felt like God abandoned them. It was just kind of this heavy cloud over the whole nation. Like, man, God's not around. I liken it to this. Imagine if you had no church to go to. Like, there was no church in anywhere around, even in driving distance. No church that you could go to. No pastor that you could call up. There was just no Bible of your own. How would you feel? You'd probably feel a little helpless. You'd probably feel a little hopeless. Like, man, where do I go? That kind of gives an example of where the Israelites were in all this. The Philistines, it did not go well for them. I'm not going to get into all that, but it didn't go well for them when they had the ark in their possession. You can read it in 1 Samuel 5 and 6. It's a good read. It's very interesting. So anyway, the Philistines said, get this thing out of here. This is causing turmoil. Apparently the God of this ark is really upset with us. Please get it out of here. And so they sent it back with a little offering to God. And they sent it by these oxen that came into this village in Israel. And when they looked up and saw it, they were like, let's do it. One, two, three. Woo! Yeah, they were like, oh, this is great. God is back. We can call on him again. We can see what he has to say. We can know him again. Oh, this is great. And then 70 men from that town kind of did a dumb and dumber thing, and they're like, let's see what's inside. And God made very clear, you don't look inside this. You don't touch this. This is holier than you. And they looked inside, and they were, for the sake of the children in here, okay, they were. And so they said, what are we going to do with this? This is way too holy for us. And so, I don't know how it happened, but a guy named Abinadab, whether he consented or whether he got the short straw, we're not sure what happened, but the ark was moved into his house. And it was there for 20 years. And it wasn't until David was made king, this would be probably like in his first month as a king, okay? This might have been the first move that he ever made as king, his first decision. And so he called his cabinet together, and he said, let's get the ark back. We're going to bring the ark back. It's been out of commission. We've neglected it during the whole reign of Saul. Let's get it back. And they said, that is a great idea. We need to get this back. We need to inquire of God again. So maybe at this point, any of the kids that can come up, now just so you know, parents, before you send them up, I'm going to put them to work, okay? So if they're unwilling to do, now they can make noise, controlled noise. If they can listen and make noise, they're welcome to come on up, all right? They're like, yeah, send them. Any of the kids that normally go for Kids Zone, you can come on up, and I need your help. All right, here we go. Excellent. Excellent. Wonderful. Come on up. Come on up. All right. It's kind of interesting because, I need somebody that would play the part of David. Well, I think this one makes sense, right? So everybody say hi to David.
Hi.
Hi. He's loving this. This is right up your alley, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. David has some leaders around him, okay? So I need a couple leaders that are going to help him rule the nation. David, you want to choose two?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. So David gets his cabinet together. And you know with a cabinet like this, things are going to be good, right?
Yeah.
Okay? And so they get together, and David says, hey, guys, I really think that we need to bring the Ark of God back to Israel. We need to bring it back to the capital city, and we need to get things right with God again. Yes. That's what he said, though. And his cabinet said, yes. Yes. They were wholehearted in this decision. And so they go to Abinadab's house. My daughter will probably not like me for this, but I kind of liken it to this. Abinadab, you know. Lame, you're too old to be doing cool stuff, right? Okay, so they went to Abinadab's house, all right, because that's where the ark was for 20 years. I don't know if we really need an Abinadab, but we do need Abinadab's sons. Sorry. Children, we need two children of Abinadab. Maybe I'll choose on this one, okay? Because I'm part of your cabinet, too. You didn't know that. Would you like to be Uzzah? Yeah, you'll be Uzzah. Okay, and who would like to be Ohio? They later named a state after him in the United States. Changed the spelling a little bit. She's doing the whole avoid thing. Teacher doesn't see me. Would you like to be? Okay. It's better position than us. All right, so we've got... Oh, by the way, we have the ark right here. Whoa. Some of you have read the story. All right, it was bigger than this. It was more ornate than this. Work with me, okay? So here's the ark, and it is tucked away in Abinadab's house. I used to think that this was probably like in a front and center kind of thing. But the more I've been looking into the scriptures and studying different passages, 1 Chronicles and in 1 and 2 Samuel, it's like, man, I think this was just kind of like, yeah, we've got a place you can store it in our house. I kind of picture like a sheet over it, because there's nowhere ever that it says that God blessed the household of Abinadab at all. And yet, the ark that signified God's presence was right there in their house for 20 years. And so Abinadab, the dad, had his two children. So you can come over here. Imagine growing up with the Ark of God in your house. Don't touch. And that's probably what Abinadab said. The Ark is here. Don't touch it. That's really all you need to know about it, okay? Don't touch it. And so they didn't touch it. Actually, they ordained one of the other children. His name was Eleazar. They ordained him to take care of the Ark. What's funny is you never hear about him anymore. And even at this store here, you don't hear of Eleazar. I don't know what happened. Maybe David knows. But anyway, so they all, he gets 30,000 people together and said, let's go get the ark.
Let's go get the ark.
Man, you're good. No wonder you're king. That's, it's good to be king, isn't it?
Yeah, sometimes I get really mad.
Oh, yeah. It's coming. Anger is coming your way, buddy. Okay, so David and all the people come, all the people, came to Abinadab's house. Do you know where Abinadab's house was, like what the terrain was like by his house? Anybody know? It was on a hill. Okay, so we've got the two kids of Abinadab. And probably one's like, hey, I got this cool idea. Let's put wheels and a motor on it.
Cool. I like that.
Hey, David, careful now. Think this through. Talk with your cabinet. And the other's like, yeah, maybe we're on a hill. We don't need a motor. The wheel thing is good. And so it says that they put the ark on this cart. Okay. Don't touch the ark. Okay. So we've got the two, oh, I need two more helpers. Kira, you love animals, okay? So, Kira and Emma, would you, come here. We can, do you want to be an animal as well? Okay, all right.
Sheep, donkey, cow.
Yeah, Now, careful. These are going to be the oxen, okay? So I need you to get on all fours, okay? Right down like this. Yeah, come on. Come on. And why don't you come up this way, okay? Closer to the hill, but not over the hill. You're too young for that. Okay, that's good. And so the oxen are pulling the cart, okay? And Ahio is in front of the cart, so you come in front. And Uzzah, doesn't say where Uzzah was, but Uzzah was probably over here. No? Okay, so you're over here, and they're pulling the cart, okay? Can you picture it? Use your imagination, okay? So they're going down the cart, and then it says they get to this certain place, and it's real rocky. And so the cart's starting to do this. And it's like, oh, no. This is the ark. This is crazy. We got to take care of this. And so as the oxen are going forward, and it said that they stumbled. Ooh. Okay, so they stumbled. Yeah, good stumble. And the ark is doing this. And Uzzah, the Bible says that Uzzah took hold of the ark. No, no. All in, girl. All in. I mean, you take it like you're going to steal it. Okay? Good. Yeah, that's good. I always pictured it as being, because, you know, we really don't have a category for this story, do we? Where it's like, man, what do you chalk this chapter heading up to? Like, God had a bad day? God woke up on the wrong side of the bed? Well, I mean, what happened on this day? Because I always pictured it as Uzzah was kind of like, you know, this moves, and it's like, oh, God, please have mercy. Please, I did not mean that. That was an accident. But when you look more into it, it uses the same word in the Hebrew that you would use, like if somebody stole something, they took possession of it. It also used the word seize. So, I mean, it is like this all in. Like, I got it. Don't worry. I got it. I'll take care of the ark. You can't touch it. And the Bible goes on to say that God struck Uzzah right there on the spot. So you can imagine, I forgot one thing. We had, for sake of time, we won't do it, but they were celebrating mightily. They had, and it even tells, they had cymbals, they had probably like trumpets, they had tambourines, they had all these things, and everybody was kind of like, oh yeah, God is good, God is great, he's good, we got the ark back, hallelujah. They're doing a bunch of hallelujahs, multiplying on the hallelujahs, you know, and so they're doing all that. This praise service is kicking. I mean, it is going good. Everybody's like, oh yeah, this is awesome. We got a new king, the ark is back, things are great. And Uzzah, you're going to have to like lay down on the floor.
Okay, this is going to be.
Uzzah is struck. Maybe Danica knows what to do in a situation like this. Like if somebody dies. I don't know if it's like, see, I don't know. I don't know if it's like verse 2, let's keep going, or if it's more, this is what I think happened. Everybody's like, I guess the party's over. And everybody just kind of went
out my house.
Back to their seats with their parents. Let's give it up for the Kids Zone drama team. All right. Thank you. So here they go back, and it's like, and it says that God, or David was angry with God that day. And I imagine some of that anger was probably rooted in pride. I mean, this is like his first gig as a king. He's planned this whole celebration day. I mean, this is the God is coming back to our town and our country day. This is going to be everybody's together. Man, this is going to be great. We're going to unify the people. And God, you do this? Really? I mean, you just kind of, pun intended, you just kill things like that? If you're like me, you wonder, is this just like overly harsh this day? Like, what's going on? The amazing thing about this story, there's so much in this. The amazing part about it is that when that ark was in that home for 20 years, that was Uzzah's home. That was his upbringing. The thing is, you know, we can be around God, quote, we can be next to God growing up. We can hear his word. We can see things on TV that teach us about, I mean, we can have people that are in our family that know God. We can be around God all of our life and yet miss out on who he is and miss out on what he wants to do personally. Growing up next to God doesn't necessarily imply closeness with God. It's not an automatic that there's going to be maturity. It's not an automatic that there's going to be fruitfulness in our service for God. When I was in youth, those ages, you know, 8th, 9th grade, they were some of the most distant of my life, distant from God. I grew up in a Christian home, went to church, went to youth group. I mean, had heard tons of Sunday school lessons, and yet my heart was not there. Did you know that you can go through something and your heart not be in it? That's kind of where I was getting to. And like I told the first service, we had Sunday night services, and in our family, you were to be at Sunday night service. It's amazing how much my brother and I would be lost somewhere out enjoying God's creation, usually with something with wheels and a motor on it. And boy, wow, we didn't even notice the time. Boy, we didn't get back in time to go to church. I mean, that was just, that's where my heart was. And I remember, boy, God was doing some really neat things in our youth group. And kids that were my peers at the public high school, they were coming on Friday nights. And by the end of the night, they found Christ. They heard the word of God, and they trusted in him, and they're starting this thing with God. And so I'm watching this, and our youth pastor, Pastor Jeff, he would also often give times for people to give testimonies. What is God doing in your life? And I'm listening to these things like, you know, somebody's saying, you know, I was able to share this with a friend of mine, and I've been reading through God's word, and wow, this scripture just leapt out at me, and I'm hearing all these things, and I'm seeing joy on their face, and watching them go through struggles with God, and just all these different things. And I'm thinking, man, I want that. And I'm thinking, how is it that I grew up in this, and I'm starting to drift away from it, and I heard what these people were saying in school, and now they're different. I was like, man, I want that. I want what they've got, even though I used to have it. And God used that to just kind of stir my heart back of, I need to get things right with God. I need to get serious about this, because that's what I want. I heard one commentator say, in response to this story, is like, I'm not surprised that Uzzah died, but that the rest of us are still alive. When we think about what our sin means in the eyes of God and how holy his presence is, isn't that how Peter felt when Jesus first revealed himself to Peter and showed himself who he was? And Peter's like, get away from me. I am a sinful man. And yet Jesus, in his mercy, reached out to him and said, no, I've got plans for you. I'm looking for you. I want you to be a part of the team. And so it's this whole idea of the holiness of God, the completely otherness of God, this awesomeness that is him, that, I mean, if he were to literally physically be in this room, we would all be on our faces. I mean, there would just, at best, I mean, just this awesome, holy God. And yet on top of the ark was this cover, was called the mercy seat, and it showed these angels that would look down toward the ark, just signifying that the mercy of God. Yes, I am holy, but I'm also merciful. What is amazing to me is about David. It said that he got angry at God. I can't really develop. This would be a whole nother lesson in itself. But we often see David in his Psalms that talks about anger. God, why did you let this happen? I did everything that I knew to do right. Why did this happen? And yet often you see in his Psalms that start out that way. God, where are you? God, why did you? All of this. They usually end with a new perspective or, Lord, I was the one that was wrong. These are my paraphrases. I was the one that was wrong. Or, God, you are good. He didn't stay that way. I think God is big enough to handle our anger. I think we also need to be careful of how we approach God because, I mean, Job, the Bible talks about Job and it gives him a pretty high grade, gives him a pretty high mark. God himself said, have you considered my servant Job? He's like, man, he's blameless. He is doing everything right. And then literally all hell breaks loose in his life. But it says that Job did not sin by charging God with wrong. Isn't that the natural thing? Why is that the natural thing when things go wrong? And yet Job gives us this amazing example. He didn't charge God with wrongdoing. And even though David got angry because God was angry, and you know, we don't really have a real great category for that, do we? The God got angry kind of category. And yet, how do we explain this? You know, we can't just dismiss it or assume God had a bad day. Because when we look back, David... See, then after this, you know, it's kind of like, well, what do we do with the ark now? And the ark then went to another guy's house. Again, we don't know if he volunteered or if it's like, you take it. But it says that it went to this guy's house named Obed-Edom. Sounds like a college basketball player or something, doesn't it? Obed-Edom made a two-pointer. You know, Obed-Edom gets the rebound. But it goes to Obed-Edom's house and was there for 3 months. And here's David, and he's like, man, how... After the whole thing went down, he's like, who am I to be able to have this ark come into my care? It's like, God is way too holy for me to handle. And so they sent it to Obed-Edom's house. But then David starts getting reports. He starts getting these news feeds. And they're saying, David, did you hear about Obed-Edom? It's probably, oh, no. Man, he was a good guy. Man, really? And they're like, no. God is blessing him tremendously. And I imagine maybe David even called Obed-Edom in. He's like, what is going on? He's like, man, ever since I've had the ark in my house, man, I just, sometimes at night when everybody else goes to sleep, I just go out in front of that ark and I just listen to what God might say. And I just try to get as close to him as I can. I just worship him there. He's like, you wouldn't believe how God is meeting me here. And it said that God blessed all of Obed-Edom and all of his household. I imagine his kids, that's probably where they had family devotions. Like, don't touch. But God is merciful. And if we listen to him, if we revere him, if we obey him, and there's that even that place there because it said that David, from that day on, he feared the Lord. We don't have much of a category for that as well. But we need to because Solomon, David's son, said it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all starts. It's this fear that, man, I don't want to miss out. It's this fear that I don't want to do wrong in God's eyes. I need to take seriously his word and obey him because I don't want to be on the wrong side. And so Obed-Edom has given all these reports about how it says they blessed all of him, everything about him in his household. And that just kind of stirred that pot of David's heart of, oh, I want that. That's what I've been longing for. We completely checked out and missed out on the first time, but that's what I need. And so David did what the Bereans did. He searched the scriptures. And he's like, okay, there's got to be a right way to do this. Oh, it's in Exodus. Oh, it's here in Leviticus. Oh, it's in Numbers too. and they figured out, no, this doesn't need to be pushed on a cart. Take that cart and chuck it out or return it to the kitchen where it came from. Get rid of the cart. Only the priest carry this. And you can see there were these poles on there, and the priest would carry it on the poles. That way you didn't have to worry about oxen stumbling. So it's kind of this whole idea of whose fault was this whole thing? Was it God's fault? God told them from the very beginning, when you move this so that you don't ever have to touch it, put it on these poles. Carry it. He had it right there in his word. How many times do I get myself into trouble because I don't either know or pay attention to what God has right there in his word? My question is, it's a question to me. It's a challenge. God has just been challenging me this. Is why did the same ark, the same presence of God that it represented, the same opportunity, why did it bless Obed-Edom's house like crazy? And why did it apparently do nothing for Abinadab's household? Why? If anything, Abinadab's household had the edge. They had it for 20 years. They only had, Obed-Edom only had it 3 months. Why? Maybe this isn't the perfect answer. Maybe it's not the only answer. But this is, I think this is the answer. Obed-Edom and his household took it seriously. They took it seriously. How is it that somebody listening to Pastor Roy or Pastor Scott or Pastor Danica on any given Sunday, how is it that somebody, or maybe going through a study, how is it that, man, it can, people are saying, man, I needed those words. And you see that life is starting to change and perspective is starting to change and God is starting to work. And it's like, man, I heard that same sermon. I heard that same, or I went through that same study. A lot of times it's because I'm looking and it's like, they put feet to it. They responded to it. They took it seriously enough to act upon it. And I just like, hey, had that sermon that day. I remember, now when we think about taking it seriously, it's not a picture of this. I'm serious with God now. Just serious. Because when you look at David and he's like 3 months later after the whole Uzzah thing, they're like, let's bring the ark back. I know where we went wrong. He commissioned the Levites, the priests. He said, all right, you guys are the ones to carry it. And he gets all the musicians. He even designated musicians and gatekeepers. I mean, he went to the scriptures and figured out this is how we're to do it. This is how God said to do it. And we're, by golly, we're going to do it that way this time. And it said that they got everybody together. It's the celebration day again, part two. And it said that the Levites they went six steps. It was either six or seven. They went these six steps, and then they stopped. And you know what they did? They sacrificed, and they praised, and they struck up the band again. It's like, we're alive. We're moving it, and we're still alive to tell about it. And you just see David, and it just said he danced with all of his might, and he praised God because of God's mercy and because they honored God in the way that they did this. And so being serious about it doesn't mean being a sourpuss. In fact, it seems like when I observe people that are the most serious about God, it seems like they have the most joy, doesn't it? It seems like they have the that closeness. Like there's that joy, there's that humility. I remember a friend of mine in college. For a research paper, he was studying about the topic of hell. And for a week, my classmate Mike was like this. I mean, just everywhere he went, it was just like, man, that guy is really depressed. And I remember asking him, like, what's going on? He's like, man, I've just been studying about hell, and it's not good. I mean, this. And then after a week, something completely changed in Mike's life. He wasn't walking around like this anymore. He was walking around like this. I mean, I was like, dude, what happened? And he's like, I saw what I deserved, then realized how great God's mercy is. And I just saw, wow, this gift that Jesus provided for us on the cross, wow, what a gift. Because I've been getting a little picture of what I deserved, and now I've got a picture of God's grace. And you just see him, I mean, he's just beaming, just smiling. Like, man, I don't have to go there because Jesus interceded for me. So I'll wrap it up. So here's the thing. One young believer with one verse in 1 year could do way more than a lifelong believer with endless resources and plenty of time and tons of knowledge if he takes seriously what he's been given. What has God given you? What has God given you today? I don't know of anything. I'm not going to assume that. But the question is, what if we, as the Busti Church of God, what if we really take seriously when God speaks? Whether it be through our own reading of God's word, whether it be through something spoken here publicly, wherever. But it's like, I don't want to be just a listener of it. Because Jesus said, really, that doesn't get you very far. That's fine. But he said, it's not those who just simply listen to the word of God. It's those that, what, do. It's those that respond. It's those that say, you know what, I have a sin to confess. Or there's a promise in there that I'm going to claim. Or there's an attitude that I need to emulate. Or there's a command I need to obey. But whatever it is, I want to do it. Would you stand with me? The team can come on up. And I just want to lead a prayer as they come up. And you know, sometimes I think we're too quick when a preacher says, and in conclusion, it's like, all right, Bible cover gets zipped up and the coat gets put on. And I think maybe we're like 1 minute too soon. And that 1 minute is just that, God, what is my response to this? Before we get into lunch, before we get into the week, before we get into the rest of the day, God, what do you have? What was there here that you might have been trying to get my attention to? Maybe even just a simple statement or a phrase or even just a word. I was like, that's what I need. God, show me more. I want to apply that. Let's just pray and then I'll turn it over to our team. Father, in the quietness of this moment, what do you have for me? What is my response? I guess number one is I don't want to take for granted the written or spoken word of God. And help me to take it seriously. Help us to take it seriously enough that we put it into practice. And Lord, I pray for every heart represented here, every home represented here. We don't have the ark in our home, but we've got a Bible in our home. And what can that word do? Because it's not only in our home, but we're in it. And Lord, I just pray blessing over every heart, every life, every home, every household. Because like Obed-Edom, we just simply took you seriously. And I pray that through that would come blessings of joy, blessings of obedience, blessings financially, physically. Doesn't mean everything is going to go perfect all the time. Lord, I pray, pour out blessing on your church. In the name of Jesus Christ, that beautiful name, amen.